Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And as we have stated over the last couple of weeks, there are some folks that may be watching us this morning. I'm amazed by modern technology, but you may be watching and you may want to respond to the invitation today, or you could be in this service and you want to respond, or you want to communicate with somebody about a decision you want to make. Then if you would text your name to 573-319-3005. Just text your name to 573-319-3005, and within 24 hours, we'll get back with you to help you as you make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 ends with, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 begins with a discussion of the day of the Lord, all that is coming. But at the end of that discussion of the day of the Lord, we come to verse 9, and this is what the Bible says: for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. I want you to think about these words this morning: our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. And what I find when I look at that passage of Scripture, just emphasizing each word individually, I find our greatest possession there. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. I also find the greatest price that sin could ever demand. He died for us. I also find eternity's greatest paradox. He died for us that we might live through Him. And I also find the greatest prospect that any human made out of clay, wretch that we are, could ever possibly imagine, and that is that I'm going to be with Jesus someday, and you're going to be with Jesus someday, and we're going to be with Him together, and we're going to be with Him together forever. Now, what could ever be better than being together with Jesus forever? What could ever be better than that? And so when I think about this passage of Scripture, I want you today to listen to these words. He says, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Some have said, when they look at Paul's writing to 1 Thessalonians, that he didn't say a whole lot about the cross. Well, his purpose was not so much to lay out the cross as it was the resurrection and our future hope, and how we're to live in the light of the day that Jesus is coming soon. That was his purpose. Let the church arise. Let us be ready for the coming of the Lord. Let us live ready for the coming of the Lord. But in this book of 1 Thessalonians, I find words like this. The Bible says in verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10. Who died for us. So the death of Jesus Christ is not ignored. Not ignored at all. As a matter of fact, our hope is laid out. What is our hope? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Well, how's he going to rise again if he didn't die? And how did he die, except for dying on an old rugged cross? So this morning, I want you to think with me about our greatest possession. This is how it's put. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our greatest possession. Now you say, well, I've got all kinds of possessions. Yeah, you've got a garage full of possessions. And you parked some of those depreciating possessions out here on the parking lot this morning. And you're wearing some of those possessions as you came in through the doors of this building today. You got all kinds of possessions. You can claim your spouse as a possession. You can claim your children as a possession. You say, I've got a father, but let me tell you something. Or I've got a mother. Let me tell you something. There is no greater possession any of us have than our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the depth of that. We're not saying there is a Lord Jesus Christ. We're not saying he is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not in some kind of an objective sense of the word where we're laying out and say, okay, so there is a Lord Jesus. There is the Lord Jesus. But what is he saying here? He's saying our Lord Jesus. Can I tell you this morning that he is mine? David said, the Lord is my shepherd. The little boy quoting it in church said, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. Well, the Lord is our shepherd. We shouldn't want for anything else. If we can say he is our Savior, that is the greatest thing that ever, I mean, think about this, our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the title, all the title. Is all the title of Jesus, our Savior, is wrapped up in three words, and the Bible says he's ours. We consider him to be Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Kyrios. That's what they would have said about Caesar. As a matter of fact, those early Christians, many of them suffered the loss of their life in the arena because they could have gotten around it if they'd just taken a pinch of incense and put it on an altar to Caesar and said, Caesar is Lord. But they wouldn't say that. They said, Jesus is Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. But more than the Lord, he is our Lord. And then it says, our Lord Jesus. Here's Jesus says, we know him, there is no name above the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. At the name of Jesus, demons fled. At the name of Jesus, fever was rebuked. At the name of Jesus, the crippled had their limbs straightened. At the name of Jesus, the blinded eyes were opened. At the name of Jesus, the hungry were fed. At the name of Jesus, those in desperate need of any kind of hope found the hope that they were in desperate need of. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord and he is mine. He is mine. He is our Lord Jesus, and he is Christ. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so on that Palm Sunday, that beginning of Passover week, they laid their clothes down. They laid their coats down for that donkey to walk on over. They waved palm branches. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, because he is the anointed one. He is the anointed one. And you know what they're saying? Messiah has come. And I can tell you, Messiah has come. And the angels of heaven announced his coming. And the shepherds came and worshiped one who had come. And the magi came with their gifts to this Messiah, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords who had come. And then on Palm Sunday, they honored him as he made his way into the city of Jerusalem. And before the week was over, they would give him up on a cross to be crucified. But I tell you, he did it to fulfill prophecy. He is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. And he is mine. He is mine, our Lord Jesus, the greatest possession that anybody ever had. Now, I heard an old preacher tell a story about another old preacher. And he said this old preacher had been raised in the Depression. There may be some of you still around that were raised in the Depression, but most of those Depression folks have gone on to be with the Lord. And so this old man told about how poor it was. They were growing up. He said it was his mom and dad and a house full of kids. And he said there was a series of nails in the bedroom. The bedroom, the kids' bedroom. And he said every time a new child was born, his dad would drive a new nail. So he said there were a bunch of nails around the wall. And he grew up in that. And all the kids just pile in the bed, stay warm, sleep together. I had a good friend in Arkansas named Floyd Rose, and I think he, I don't know how many, 10, 12 kids in his family. And he said five or six of them sleep in one bed. He said, I knew about a water bed before they ever invented one. But this old man said that when he was a kid, he was one of the older ones, and he said he started working real early as a kid to help provide for his family. So he said he would come in and he would take his work shoes off, because those were his shoes. He tied them together and he hung them on a nail. That was his nail. He'd take his bib overalls off and he'd hang them on a nail. The same nail with the shoes. That was his nail. He'd take his shirt off, and hang it on a nail. He said one night laying in bed, he got to thinking that everything he had of any value was hanging on a nail. Folks, let me tell you, everything we have of any value, of any significance, hung on a nail. And he's mine. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our greatest possession, who died for us, sin's greatest price. Yeah, we sang it this morning, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Nobody knows you other than the Lord. Nobody knows you like you know you. Are you worth it? Sin has prices. Disobedience has prices. Our parents work hard, teach us to obey, do what's right. I see this all the time. I even see it in my own family when one of my children will stop one of my grandchildren and say, "Do you want a spanking?" And yeah, you can just see a kid saying, "Yeah, yeah, please, please. That's what I want." That has to be the dumbest question anybody ever asks. Do you want a spanking? Well, when we're little, we learn the price of disobedience. There is a price attached to disobedience. There always is. But in this one man, our Lord Jesus Christ, all the price of all time was paid for our disobedience, for our sin. One person paid the price. Could you have ever imagined in all the economy of heaven and earth there could be one payment made so great, and yet when you think about the greatness of the payment that was made and you think about how that one would leave heaven to come to earth, lay aside all of his glory, take upon him frail humanity, and pay sin's price. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I want you to think with me about eternity's greatest paradox, redemption's greatest paradox, the truth expressed in these words: who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. The truth expressed in this passage centers around the little word "for." He died for us. It's the Greek word "huper," and it means in our stead or on our behalf. He died for us. He died in our stead. He died on our behalf. Theologically, this is known as the great exchange. Paul expressed it in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 this way: "But God commended his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died," huper, "Christ died for us, in our stead, on our behalf. When we were yet sinners, he died for us." He expressed it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14: "For the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died in our stead, on our behalf, then we're all dead." He expressed it again in chapter 5, verse 21, 2 Corinthians: "For he hath made him to be sin, huper, in our stead, on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He died for us. And that sets off a whole chain of things that this great paradox, this great exchange took place, because this is what I find. He died that I might have life. His death for my life. There's a contrast here. All kinds of implications. I gave him my sin. He gave me his righteousness. He has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I gave him my death. He gave me his life. I gave him my hell. He gave me his heaven. I gave him my guilt. He gave me his grace. I gave him my sorrow. He gave me his joy. I gave him my fear. He gave me his peace. I gave him my weakness. He gave me his strength. I gave him this old, mortal body that is breaking down, falling apart, that is dying in our very, in your very presence today. I gave him this old body and the prospect that someday he's going to give me a brand new, glorified body. I'm going to live with him forever. And he's mine, our greatest possession, sin's greatest price, redemption's greatest paradox, but the believer's greatest prospect. Listen to what he says in verse 10, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, Paul was writing to those that were dealing with people that were dying around him, around them all the time. And some who'd expected that before they died, Jesus would return. And so they went to the grave and Jesus hadn't come again at that point. But Paul was telling them, I want you to sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There's going to be a day when there's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. The graves are going to burst open. The sea is going to give up the dead that's in them. All of them are going to come up. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, folks, you may have some great prospects out there in the future, but there's nothing that compares with this. And I look at this, we should live together. You say, well, it's tough enough living together down here. The poet wrote, to live above with those we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints, I know, now that's a different story. We're going to live together. But here's the wonderful thing. Not only are we going to live together, we're going to live together with him forever. I tell you, the focus is not going to be so much on the together, and it's not going to be so much on the we, and it's not going to be so much on us living, and it's not going to be so much on us living together. The focus is going to be on him, that we should live with him forever. Can you imagine all of this wrapped in one statement? Paul started this whole passage by dealing with those who are awake and those who are asleep. Chapter 4, he makes it clear that the awake are living, the sleeping are dead, and the dead in Christ have not been forgotten. The promise of being with him for those of us who believe is wonderful. We're going to be with him forever, but the question comes down to this. Do you believe? Do you believe? In chapter 4, verse 14, it says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The question comes down to this. Are you a believer in these things? We think about heaven. We think about eternity. Now, it's not just to say, well, yeah, I believe, but you know, as we sang the songs this morning and we thought about the depth of God's love for us and the price that was paid on Calvary, do you really seriously believe that he died for you? For you. You really seriously believe that he is ours? What we're doing this morning is not talking about concepts. We're not talking about debating theologies and worldwide beliefs. No, none of that. I know that my only hope in eternity is to plead the blood of Jesus Christ. So when I stand before God and he asks me, why should I let you into my heaven? I would have to say, nothing in my hand I bring. You say, well, Brother Monty, you've been preaching for 42 years. I have. People have been sleeping for 42 years. I've been preaching for 42 years. I've prayed with a lot of people. I've shared with a lot of people. I've tried to help a lot of people. But there's a whole lot of failure and a whole lot of sin and a whole lot of disappointment. But for the blood, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. You see, the Bible says something in this passage about obtaining salvation. But really, the proper word to be used there in that translation is possessing salvation. Obtain kind of gives the idea that there's something we work to get. No, it's not that. It is a gift. It is has been given to us as our possession. Do we possess our possession of salvation? And if we do, then we know where salvation is. It is in our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are dead or whether we are alive, at the coming of the Lord, we shall live together with him. We got loved ones on the other side. We know that. Years pass, more and more loved ones go to the other side. We know that. But we're going to live with him forever. The dearest friend we could ever have, what a friend we have in Jesus. The one who gave his body and his blood to be broken that we might have eternal life. And I have to ask you this morning, do you believe that Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ, is sufficient to cover your sin? If you think you've got to add something to it, then you're not getting the point. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient. And the blood of Jesus Christ is mighty efficient. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I don't have to add anything to what Christ did for me on the cross. He died for me. But Paul said a part of that also is not, you don't stop on Good Friday or Good Thursday, whatever day you think he died. You don't stop with that. You also believe that on the third day, up from the grave, he arose. Do you believe that? He is a living Savior. He is, and he's mine. You say, is there room for me too? He can be yours if you believe. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. And even now, to someone that might be listening or watching this broadcast, I just want to tell you that you can respond as well. If you want Jesus to be yours, if you want him, if you want to be able to say today, he is my Lord Jesus Christ, then you can call upon him right where you are, wherever you might be listening, and you can call upon Jesus and say, Lord, I want you to be mine. Cover my sin. Forgive me. And he will do that. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful Lord he is. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do that, then just take a moment to text us and let us know, 573-319-3005. Send your name so we can pray for you and with you. And in this service this morning, he can be your Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. No other name like his name. Will you call on him this morning? Why do we give an invitation? People came and followed Jesus from all different walks of life. He called them to come. Some were fishing. He called them to come. Some were public employees like Matthew at the seat of customs. He called them to come. He was always calling. He sent us out to call people. We're calling you today out of whatever your life may be to say that you have nothing in your life that is sufficient to deal with your sin. Jesus died for your sin. He died for you. And we invite you this morning to come to him so that you too can say, he is mine. Heavenly Father, there can be no greater joy than to know the Lord Jesus. No more assurance, no greater assurance than to know that our sins are covered in the blood of Calvary Lamb. I pray today for those that have listened to this message this morning here or wherever they might be, speak to their hearts this day of their need for a Savior. Loosen their feet that they will respond by taking a step toward you. Loosen their tongues that they will call upon the name of the Lord. Deal with them by your Holy Spirit. Change their heart. Do a transplant of their heart this morning, that this very day they will change and say, He is mine. He is mine. Hallelujah. He is mine. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.